stand too tall. He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe.
Excited tonight to have Brother Fugit with us, great friend of our pastor. Why don't we make sure we give him a nice, warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. It's a blessing to be with you tonight. You can be seated. It's a blessing to be with you tonight. In fact, it's quite an honor to be with you. And your pastor and I have been friends for some time, and I appreciate so much his wisdom, his stand. And I went to the hospital a little while ago with Joseph and his wife and spent some time with him. I pray for you folks, your pastor and Sister Esposito and the family, every day and often many times in a day. I have a little icon on my phone that I can just touch that, and it brings me to the updates, and I look for those every day, and I pray for you. I appreciate so much. My, what a blessing. I appreciate you folks continuing to go on. What a testimony to the leadership, not only of Brother Esposito, but Brother Myers and these men that serve on staff. What a blessing. Can I tell you that your church is not just a testimony, it's a challenge, a good challenge, and to churches across America, and to keep on serving Him. And you know, now and then God uses a church or an individual to go through very difficult times to have a modern day testimony to say you can keep serving God. Amen. Keep on going. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. You're a blessing to me. It's an honor to be here. And we pray for you in our church. And we love you. This is a hearing aid controller, and I'm going to turn up. I can turn me up and down. I have hard hearing, but I can fix it. There was a fellow in Kentucky told his pastor, he said, would you pray for my hearing? And he said he would, and he did. And he asked him the next Sunday, he said, how's your hearing? Well, he said, it's not till next Thursday. He said, keep praying about that if you will. And I don't have that kind of a hearing problem, but nevertheless, and I appreciate that. My, what a good crowd tonight. I started to say a good-looking crowd, but my, what a good crowd tonight. And but anyway, I came to California on Monday, and I flew into Sacramento, and I was scheduled to preach Monday night. We missed it. We had mechanical problems in Lexington, and then we had storms in Atlanta. I got to the airport at 5:30 Monday morning. I got to California at 2:30 Tuesday morning, and so it was about a 21-hour ordeal getting there. And then we had the bus conference there in Manteca, Brother Tharp's church, all day Tuesday, and then Tuesday evening. And then Wednesday morning, I flew down to here, and I went to Brother Goddard's church on Wednesday evening and preached there last night. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is to have a church like that. Not too far away, is it? Only takes 6 hours to get over there. And me driving anyway. I keep waiting for my turn, and they keep going in front of me. I said, wait, folks, I'm a hillbilly from Kentucky. Give me a turn. Let me get in there. And they don't give turns. You have to take turns. I finally got that phone fixed in the car, so I didn't have to answer the phone. I kept seeing these signs, $161 for having your phone in your hand. I almost wrecked three times keeping it down here. I got a phone call. My wife said, where are you? I said, I'm in a parking lot. She said, where at? I said, Route 5. But anyway, you know all about that. That's not funny to you. But I'll tell you what, for a fellow from Kentucky, that is, it's quite an ordeal. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. Open your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I preach on radio and television every day and week, and all of my radio broadcasts are 14 minutes. All of my television broadcasts are 29 minutes. And so typically, I don't preach very long. Now, I didn't bring a radio or television sermon tonight. And somebody said, I heard somebody say over there, said, I hope he preaches a radio sermon. But anyway, I want to preach to you from Isaiah chapter 6. I want to preach to you about the benefit of difficult change, the benefit of difficult change, or I have two titles for the message. If one you don't like, you can use the other. I like both titles, and I saw the King. I saw the King. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to ask you to stand again, if you will, as I read the scripture tonight. You pray for me. I'll be flying home tonight, and I'll be in a seat asleep going home tonight. And I get back. I get to Detroit at 6 o'clock, and home about 9:30 in the morning. And I have meetings starting at 11 and 12, and throughout the day. And I appreciate your prayers. God's doing a good work in Kentucky. We're able to start. We've started 28 churches now. And you know, I've asked God to give me 50 men to start churches in Kentucky. The last one he gave me was my middle brother, Chris. Both of my brothers are state policemen. And my middle brother, God called him to preach when he was a state policeman. And he started a church 2 years ago in December. Last Sunday, they had 305. And they baptized hundreds of folks. It's an amazing thing. They went down and did an interview, one of the radio companies with NPR. And they interviewed a lady in the church that was baptized in the church. And they asked her, when is the first time you met Pastor Fugit, talking about my brother Chris? And she said, when he arrested me. And the reporter said, what? And he said, yeah, he's a cop. And a reporter said, he used to be a cop. Said, no, he's a cop. He is a state policeman. I told my brother Chris, no wonder you have so many converts. You have a 1611 in one hand and a 357 in the other hand. No wonder you get so many people saved. Brother Myers, I'm thinking about getting deputized. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. Well, I love that. Can you imagine being in the presence of God and hearing the cry of holy? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, help me as I preach tonight. Dear Lord, I have a special love for these folks. I think it's because I have prayed for them so many times. And Lord, my children have been here, and my children talk about this place, and our boys from our high school, they talk about what a great place it is. And they said, preacher, just like being at home. And I thank you for that kindred spirit. I thank you, Lord, that I recognize the spirit. I recognize the songs. I recognize, Lord, what's going on, and I thank you for it. I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, use the message, I pray, in your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I study a passage of Scripture, and I begin to study it personally, I begin by, first of all, defining the words that are in the passage of Scripture. Any word that I don't know the definition of, that's how I begin studying a passage of Scripture. I want to make sure I know what every word means. Now, I want to tell you a very simple way to study the Word of God. I know the definition. First of all, I wanted to know what a seraphim was. I wanted to study about that angelic being that was created to cry out those words, holy, holy, holy. And I studied what a seraphim was. The second thing I do, I want to know the context of the passage of Scripture. What's that chapter talking about? How does that chapter fit in the section of chapters? How does that section of chapters fit into the book of Isaiah? And of course, Isaiah, one of the major prophets and a great, great man of God. The third thing I do is study the historical setting of a passage of Scripture. Who are the kings? What are the nations that are the players at this time in history? It is from the historical setting that I came to the truth that I'm going to preach to you tonight. Uzziah had been the king for 52 years, and Isaiah was a good king because of the influence of the man of God named named Zechariah. Zechariah influenced King Uzziah. I think you and I ought to engage in influencing everyone we can for the cause of Christ, for truth, and for right. I think we should. And so Zechariah, he influenced Uzziah. And for 52 years, he was a king. Under his leadership and influence, the southern kingdom gained great power. They gained wealth and success unlike any it had enjoyed since the days of Solomon. But when we come to this passage of Scripture, Isaiah, after being king for 52 years, he dies. And Isaiah, he discusses what happens when Isaiah dies. I think as I study the history and I study the wording of this passage of Scripture, excuse me, Isaiah is very disturbed by the death of the great king. And I want to tell you why. There had been a great prosperity. There had been a consistency. There had been a trust in the king for 52 years. You understand, when a king, when he worshiped God, the blessings came. But when kings came and they allowed other gods to come into the land, they began to lose the blessings of God. So it ushered in a time of uncertainty. It ushered in a time of change and doubt. And Isaiah's earthly securities, his earthly trust, were taken away. And Isaiah is very disturbed. He is very disappointed in what happens when Uzziah dies. And so the Bible says that Isaiah, he lifted his eyes and he saw another king. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah, notice that's a small k. But when the Bible comes to verse number 6, the Bible says, verse number 5, it says, for mine eyes have seen the king. That's not a small k, that is a capital K. And what caused Isaiah to see the king was the fact that his security of the earthly king was gone. Now, the truth is that happens in our lives all of the time. God does not want us to trust in temporal securities to the place that we forget that he is in control. And so the Bible says that Isaiah, he lifted his eyes and he saw the king. Let me make an application for our nation about this passage of Scripture. You know, our nation is a far different nation than it was just 50 years ago. Of course, America was founded as a Christian nation. I believe that with all of my heart. You read the Mayflower Compact and you find that the pilgrims came to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to spread Christianity, and that's different than religious freedom. We have always been a monotheistic nation, our faith in one God, and that God being our creator and our sustainer. We have seen that change through the years. There have been times that we could trust in our earthly leadership and to provide a security. But that's different today. We don't have that today. I love the story of when Dwight Eisenhower, the president, in 1951, he attended church on a Sunday morning. Doesn't that sound good? The president of the United States attended church on Sunday morning. And the Reverend Doherty was preaching about America and its rich Christian heritage. And he began to talk about the Pledge of Allegiance of the United States. And he said, our pledge is really not distinguished from the pledges of other nations of the world. And he said, any Muscovite child in Russia could use our Pledge of Allegiance and they would not know which nation he was talking about. And our nation should be distinguished, and our pledge should show that by adding some type of a spiritual phrase. For example, we're not just one nation, but we're one nation under God. President Eisenhower said, wow, he said, I like that. That's a good idea. And do you know, they went back to Congress and they passed a law, and in Flag Day 1952, they signed it into law. And President Eisenhower said, from this time forward, every child in school will recognize that America is not just one nation out of many one, but will recognize that we're one nation under God. Now, things are different than that today. I was invited by my congressman to come to Washington just a few weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago, and I attended some Faith and Freedom meetings there. I was in a meeting with Steve Green, the owner of Hobby Lobby. In that meeting was Judge Ken Starr, and who is a born-again Christian. In fact, Judge Ken Starr made this statement. He said, more gospel, more salvation, more freedom. Less gospel, less salvation, less freedom. It's up to us. What a challenge it was. I attended several of those meetings, and then my congressman asked me if I would attend the National Prayer Breakfast with the president, and so I did. There was quite a crowd there. Our table was about six tables away from where the president sat, and there were some good things that happened, but I sat there, and I listened to the president. First of all, he said he had received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but then he paid respects to Muhammad, and then he quoted the Quran, and then he talked about how that preachers are hijacking religion and spreading hate speech against those that choose an alternate lifestyle. And then he talked about what a shame it is that we're letting children die in third world countries, and made no mention of the fact that we're murdering our unborn by the millions. It's a very mixed up and a very uncertain sound, and you knew certainly that he was not a believer in the Word of God. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we do not have the spiritual leadership and the securities that we've once had in America. But you and I must do what Isaiah did. We must lift our eyes and realize that the thrones of temporal men will come and go, but the throne of the eternal King is a sovereign throne and an eternal throne, and our God will rule and will reign forever. Can I tell you tonight that you and I are on the winning side? Can I tell you tonight, no matter what the crowd says, no matter what the majority say, you and I are on the winning side. I'm glad tonight to be a child of God. I'm glad tonight to be a Bible believer. And it may look like, as you like look at the whole of the United States, it may look like that we're losing as Christians. But I tell you, I dear friend, one day, and I believe soon, Jesus will come again, and he will destroy the wickedness and the sin and the devil, and you and I are going to live forever in all eternity in the joys of heaven, because tonight we're on the winning side. I like the little the story of the man that walked on the sand lot where the boys were playing baseball, and he stood and watched for a minute, and he looked at the score, and the scoreboard said 42-0. And he said to the boy playing third base, he said, boy, you're getting beat, aren't you? And the boy said, oh, no. He said, we haven't been up to bat yet. And you may look at this and say the devil is winning and the score is 42-0, but I want to tell you something. One day the trumpet of God is going to sound, and our home run hitter is coming from the sky, and you and I and this world is going to find out, hey, we're on the winning side. Now, what's my message to us tonight? My message is keep your eyes on the King. Keep your eyes on the King. That throne never changes. His word never changes. Hey, the Bible can't get old, and the things of God cannot age because they are eternal. They have no beginning. They have no end. There are some things that get old and we throw away, but nothing of God and nothing of eternity. In fact, the Bible says of heaven that he makes all things new in heaven. We won't get to heaven and the streets of gold get old. They'll get newer, and God has the ability to make all things new. I want to say tonight, we're on the winning side. Lift up your eyes and see the King. Now, I want to say three things to you tonight from this passage of Scripture that ought to happen in our lives. First of all, we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to see what Isaiah saw. What did Isaiah see? He saw a holy, a thrice holy God. I want to tell you tonight, I believe the need of a nation is to see a holy God again. I fear that sometimes we get too busy even in the work that we lose sight of who we're serving. And I fear that sometimes we get busy in the work and we compare ourselves among ourselves or to others, and we begin to grade and compare, and we lose sight of a thrice holy God. I want to tell you something tonight. Every person needs to have a relationship with God, that you keep God in view and God in your sight, because when you see God and His holiness and His righteousness and His power and who He is, it keeps your life in order, and it keeps your life the way it ought to be in comparison not to others but to a thrice holy God. When I was 16 years old, I surrendered my life to serve God. I surrendered completely. I remember where I was. I could take you to the spot tonight where I pulled over the church van after I'd taken people home from church, and I got out of the church van and I looked into the starry sky and I said, God, I want to give myself to You. I want to serve You. You can use me for whatever. I didn't tell Him I'd be a preacher or a missionary. I told Him I'd do anything. If You want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. If You want me to be a missionary. And I grew up in the mountains, and to me, Africa was the farthest place away. I said, if You want me to go to Africa, I'll go to Africa. Whatever You want me to do. And I got a vision of a holy God, and I began to hunger for God. I began to hunger for His power. I began to hunger for the Word of God in my life. I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time that you had a good, clear vision of God? Do you see it tonight? Isaiah's heart was broken because of the earthly king being removed, but he recognized that the eternal throne and the King of Kings was still on his throne. He saw the power of God. He saw the position of God. He saw the personality of God, which is the holiness of God. And you and I need to see what Isaiah saw. Second of all, we need to sense what Isaiah sensed. We need to sense what Isaiah sensed. What was that? Look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is, notice the next word. What is it? Isaiah did not say, woe is Israel. He did not say, woe is Judah. He did not say, woe is my neighbor. He did not say, woe is my church. He said, woe is me. Now, we're not talking about a backslider. We're not talking about an unconverted one. We're talking about the great prophet, the great Isaiah, the one used of God to pen the very words of God. And when Isaiah saw God on His throne, Isaiah sensed his own sinfulness and his own wickedness, and he said, woe is me. Most of preaching today for revival is, I sure wish the world would get saved. I sure wish the world would get right with God. We'll never have revival waiting on the outside to get right. We'll have revival when we say, woe is me. I'm the one that needs revival. I'm the one that needs to be cleansed. I'm the one that needs God to touch my life. I'll tell you, when's the last time you sensed what Isaiah sensed? I'll answer the question, the last time you saw what Isaiah saw. If you see God in His holiness, you'll sense, hey, all of this garbage where they want to dance and call it praise and worship and play all of this worldly wicked music, they're not in the presence of God, not at all. Hey, the presence of God doesn't have anything to do with all of the dance and all of the rock music. You come into the presence of God, you'll fall on your face and you'll say, woe is me. Do you know when we live with our blessings all of the time, we sometimes forget who God is? You see, I think we sometimes fall in love with the goodness of God rather than the God of the goodness. And sometimes God has to remove the goodness to see where our love is, if it's in the goodness or if it's in the giver of the goodness. Job lost everything, but Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a true sign of a yieldedness to God. Have you ever dressed in a dark closet and your clothes looked like they matched. And then you stepped out in the sunshine and you thought, oh my goodness. Looks like some of you dressed in the closet tonight. I'm just kidding. There was a man sitting in a waiting room in a doctor's office. He was just sitting there waiting, and a fellow said to him, he said, sir, you have on one brown sock and one blue one. He looked down. He said, sure enough. He said, I got another pair just like them at home. Sometimes we dress in the darkness, or we dress in comparison to others, and we think, I'm better than he, I'm better than they, we're better than they are. Dear friend, that's not what it's about. It's about coming into the presence of an almighty God and seeing what Isaiah saw, to the place that we can sense what Isaiah sensed. Woe is me. Let me give you the last thing. First of all, I want to see what Isaiah saw. Second, I want to sense what Isaiah sensed. And number three, I want to say what Isaiah said. Look at verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now Isaiah is not a young man here. He's not a young man. He may have thought of sending the young people to do the work of God. But wait a minute. When you see what Isaiah saw and you sense what Isaiah sensed, you're going to say what Isaiah said. Send me. A man named Lewis Arnold is the founder of our church. He founded our church 50 years ago in November. Lewis Arnold was born January 17, 1914. When he was 89 years old, I said, Dr. Arnold, I'd like for you to preach on your birthday at our church on Sunday night. And he did. He preached that night. I said, Doc, I'd like for you to preach every year until you're 100. And then when you get 100, we'll renegotiate your contract. Doc preached on his 91st, 92nd, 93rd, 94th, 95th, 96th birthday. In November, before his 97th birthday, he fell and broke his hip. He called me. I was out of town. He called me and said, Brother Fugit, he has a deep, booming voice and a very sharp mind. Brother Fugit, pray for me. I broke my hip today. They're telling me I'm going to be out of the pulpit for a few weeks. You pray for me. Now, the doctor told me typically someone this age does not live through this kind of a break or this kind of a surgery. Nevertheless, they did surgery, and he said, now, when will I get out of the hospital? I'm supposed to preach on my birthday, January 17th, at Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church. He did. On his 98th birthday, he jumped out of the seat and he was as spry as could be walking to the pulpit. I said, Doc, you look better than you have in years. He said, I bought me a treadmill. I use it every day. His 99th birthday. This year, January, was his 100th birthday. 100. He was sitting on the platform beside me. He has a walking cane. He said to me, he said, you know why I use that? I had an idea, but he said, you know why I use it? I said, why? He said, it makes my wife feel better. I don't need it. And January of this year, Dr. Lewis Arnold preached on his 100th birthday. I took him to the state senate. He prayed over the state senate. Before he prayed, he said, I was born January 17, 1914. Of all the things I've done in life, the biggest decision I ever made was to trust Christ as my Savior. The second decision I made was to serve God with my life, and I've served Him all my life. I preach now for 81 years. And then he challenged them not only to trust Christ if they weren't saved, but to serve God all of their life. When Dr. Arnold stood to preach on his 100th birthday, he opened the Bible to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. And when he read verse number 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Dr. Arnold, he looked to the ceiling as if he was looking through the ceiling and into the sky. And I watched him raise a feeble hand and arm and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And it was as if the 900 people that was in the auditorium wasn't there. And he stood and he talked to the Lord for a while. He said, "Lord, I've been able to serve you and preach for 81 years. I'd like to keep on preaching a little while longer. Send me." He called me the next Saturday. He said, "Brother Fugit," he said, "do you know evangelist John Hamblin?" I said, "I do." He said, "he sent me a tie today for my birthday." He said, "that's the wildest tie I ever saw." And he said, "I'm going to wear it tomorrow." He's been preaching every Sunday. Now, he had a stroke. They thought he was going to die. They called me 3 weeks ago. He got out of the hospital today. He told me, he said, "it'll be a week before I'll be able to preach again." Now, why did I tell you the story? If a 100-year-old man still has a desire to serve God, shouldn't I?
Amen.
Now, I want to challenge you tonight about something. Fundamental Baptist churches of America are watching you right now. They pray for you. We hurt for you. We trust God. We don't always understand Him. We trust Him. I was 19 years old when I got word that my father had cancer. My heart's desire and dream was to work for my dad. My dad lived 23 months. He died at the age of 40. I know what it's like to have plans changed. My dad died in 1987. For 27 years, my dad's last pair of shoes, big brown wingtip shoes, have sat in my closet. I used to shine those shoes every Saturday night. My dad was my hero. I know what it's like to hurt. I know what it's like to cry. And the best thing that I ever did was just to keep moving forward. My mama has been a widow since age 39. My mama's still serving God every day. Can I tell you why I admire my mom? It's not because of the prayers answered. It's because of the prayers that weren't answered, but she kept moving forward. I watched my mama fast every Sunday for a year. She made the same meal every Sunday, roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy, homemade rolls or biscuits, same meal every Sunday. We sat down around the table. My dad prayed. My mama got up from the table and went to the front room. After dinner was over, she came back and cleaned the table. On Sunday night, we had the same thing. We had leftover roast beef sandwiches every Sunday night. My mama made a plateful of those sandwiches for my two brothers and I and our family to eat. And my mama, she cleaned everything up. She never ate on a Sunday for a year. God didn't answer her prayer. We prayed for a cousin of my dad's that had cancer worse than he. God healed her. God didn't heal my dad. But I'm going to tell you something. America's watching this church. And you know what I think would be a great testimony to young preachers across America is to see you finish that building and to see you keep moving forward. Amen. Don't you quit. Don't you turn back. Don't you take an exit. Isaiah's heart was broken because Uzziah was gone. And he had to lift up his eyes and see the king. And when he saw what he saw, and when he sensed what he sensed, he said what he said, "Here am I. Send me." I'm amazed already at what you've done, but don't quit. Keep moving forward. Stand with me if you will.